Lord God, you are good and you do good. You are kind and patient with this world. You have been so good to this world that we have well peace for the past 80 years. Oh yes, we have local wars without stop. But even though the world has been in very dangerous position time and again over the past 80 years, you have preserved us from exploding into a world conflict. But Lord God, humanity has not learned. Despite the atrocities of the two world wars, we are still rebellious against you. We disobey you more than ever before. Even though we have gone through a pandemic and many millions of people die, and yet the world has become more unbelieving. And you still bear with us. But Lord God, your judgment is like a thick cloud hanging on our shoulders. We're challenging heaven to judge. We're challenging you to display your anger. Oh Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon foolish and rebellious sinners. And now, Lord God, as we are going to open up your word, we do pray for humility to receive your truth, faith to believe in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, unstop our ears that we may hear, open our eyes that we may see. Hear us, we pray. Pardon our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may I invite you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 4. And this morning we're focusing especially on the most remarkable prophecy. In verses 2 to 6, I think it's worth our while to listen to this amazing prophecy again. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. My dear friends, let me remind you that we're trying to consider Isaiah chapters 1 to 12 in preparation for Christmas. It is of great benefit if we got the time to consider those prophecies about the birth of our Lord. But I think it is of greater blessing if we can at least try to see those prophecies in the context of the whole ministry of Isaiah. You may recall that as Isaiah begins his prophecy, he presented to us two pictures, very vivid pictures. The first one is a picture of the collapse of society, of sins, and of judgment. It is a very ugly picture, a deformed people of God, repulsive. And then he would hold up another picture, the picture of future salvation and glory. And here in chapters 3 and 4, he's doing exactly that. In chapter 3, we have a picture of the society of ancient Judah in a mess. The rich and the powerful are oppressing the poor. You notice in chapter 3, there's a picture of these rich ladies dressed up, walking ostentatiously, proud, arrogant. Undoubtedly, the riches will be gained from the poor through the husbands. And God announces judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, saying that soon children will be their rulers. Women will rule over them. And they shall be fallen. And the society will become so terribly messy. For example, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Isaiah says, in that day, it has not come yet, but it will come, God's judgment will come, in that day, seven women will take hold of a man and say to the man, well, you be our husband. We're going to pay for our meals, take care of ourselves, but take away the reproach from us. What a mess. Well, without any transition, we move on to verse 2. Suddenly, there's another picture. In that day, if you compare with verse 1, picture 1, in that day, there'll be this crazy situation with the complete breakdown of the security of family life. But then, in that day, in verse 2, what happened? The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. Okay, try to work it out. In that day, in the future, there shall be this branch, a little shoot of a tree, but this is no ordinary branch. This is the branch of the Lord. This branch is from the Lord God Almighty. This branch is from God above. And this branch shall be what? Beautiful and glorious. This is not just a supernatural branch. This branch is from heaven above, and it shall be glorious. Now here, Isaiah introduced to his reader this line of prophecy about this branch of the Lord. It's going to be revealed more and more. It's going to be developed amazingly, wonderful. Later on in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 10, Isaiah is going to talk about this branch. Again, branch. This rot from the stem of Jesse, the house of David, and then the sevenfold Spirit of God shall be resting upon this branch. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, Isaiah goes on to say that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. This branch of Jesse is actually the root of Jesse. And this branch shall be a banner that will attract people all over the world to seek the Lord. What is this branch? Well, do I need to say this explicitly to you? This branch has to be our Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, from heaven above, the branch of the Lord. And this branch will attract Gentiles to the God of Israel. It's this branch that will attract Australians, Asians, Indian, Africans, Americans, to the God of Israel. And this is a prophecy some 700 years before our Lord Jesus. And not just in Isaiah. 100 years after Isaiah, there was another prophet, Jeremiah, who actually saw the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in Jeremiah, I should say, Jeremiah chapter 23, the branch is mentioned again. There it says, "Behold, the days are coming that the Lord will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and in his day Judah shall be saved, and the name of this branch," you remember that name, "is called Jehovah, the Lord, our righteousness." So this branch of the Lord, he's going to bring the righteousness of Jehovah to his people. And God's people shall be resting and trusting in this branch of the Lord as their righteousness. And then, some 70 years after Jeremiah, a prophet called Zechariah. In chapter 3 of Zechariah, Zechariah also says, "In the name of the Lord, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." And then God says, "And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." So God says, through Zechariah, when this branch, who is God's servant, shall come, the iniquity, the sin of the world, shall be removed in one day. In just one day, the sins of all God's people shall be removed. Not in a gradual process, but in a decisive moment. In just one day, the sins, all the sins of God's people, shall be removed. What can that be? Do I need to say this explicitly? I better say it, yes, in case anyone should miss it. Is it not true that all the sins of all God's chosen people were removed on Good Friday in Calvary Hill? And then in Zechariah chapter 6, there's the branch again. Chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch. Wow. The branch of the Lord is actually going to be a man. And then he goes on to say that this branch shall be both king and priest. In the Old Testament time, kings cannot be priests. In all ancient world, the kings can be priests anytime they want. But in Israel, kings cannot be priests. They're separated. But in this branch, who is a man, who is a servant of the Lord, he shall be both king and priest. And then there's an intriguing saying there, and the council of peace shall be between the Lord and the branch. So there you have Jehovah God, there you have the branch, the servant of the Lord. He shall remove the sins of God's people in one day. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. But there is a prior plan between the Lord and the branch. They shall be in agreement to bring about this most wonderful and marvelous salvation. And Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2 here is the beginning of that long line of the branch prophecy. I don't know about you, dear friends. I love to study these Old Testament prophecies. To sit down even with my Hebrew Bible when I got more time. And then I see, yeah, really, these prophecies were there. Hundreds of years before Jesus, step by step, it's for me. And when I entrust my life to Jesus, I'm entrusting to a Savior who is for you, who is prophesied hundreds of years before his time. You know, friends, we stake our life, our all, our eternity to Christ our Lord, and we better know that he is for real. I hope there's no one here this morning who say, yeah, I sort of believe in Jesus. Yeah, I come along to church and I'm just buying a life insurance policy just in case that there's really a God and Jesus is really a Savior. I will get it. I hope there's no one saying that. We're for real. We're not just about believers in case. No. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, we of all men are the most to be pitied. And here we come back to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. There's a glory in the divinity of Christ. But there's a beauty as well in the divinity of our Lord. Isn't it wonderful that our Savior is divine? Is God the Son? But then it goes on, you notice in verse 2. There's a parallel. The branch of the Lord, the branch from God, and there's the fruit of the earth. What is this about? Who is our Lord Jesus Christ? You know? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead, sent by the Father to become flesh, to become man. In his flesh, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And amazingly, it was God the Spirit who took off the substance of Mary and form. Jesus in the womb of Mary. It's the Holy Spirit who united God the Son to this Son of Mary. And Christ our Lord is truly and fully human. He's the fruit of the earth. He is of lowly origin in his humanity and manhood. The fruit of the earth, from the ground, just like any human being. But notice here, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. There's an excellency of the perfection of humanity in Jesus our Lord. There's something greatly appealing in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read the four Gospels, and you encounter with this most excellent of man. Jesus was born to a very humble background, a laborer who never swore. He was lived under the Roman occupation. He was never violent. He was poor, but never coveted money. He never lost his temper, even though many people humiliated him. He was never lustful, though many women were flocking to hear him. And in the perfect humanity of Christ, we see what a human being ought to be. And that is so excellent and appealing. We live in a time that we are so used to see our leaders to be people of terrible character, who swear, who lie, who behave proudly, and we condemn those men, or maybe women as well. And we feel disgust over that, but we're used to that. And the fact that we have leaders like that, who are boastful and lies and arrogant and swear, is because we are like that. It's because our culture is like that. But what a fresh air to we of an excellent man. Oh, we still have excellent men and women left. We still have tender, loving, humble nursing mothers who never lost their temper, who are always kind. Oh yes, there are such women around. We still have excellent husbands and fathers. But ultimately, we have the fruit of the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ, who are so excellent in the perfection of his manhood, who is so appealing. Yesterday I was listening to some old Chinese gospel songs while I was trying to clean up my desk and so on, so that it doesn't appear too messy to you in case you come to use the bathroom and see my office. And I was so moved. One of these little gospel songs written years ago by a Chinese evangelist, he was saying something like this: Lord, even though I should go hungry and without adequate clothing, even though I should minister your word and die a living, my wife a widow and my children's orphans, I will still love you and serve you. Also touched, because I knew When those hymns were written, China was very poor. And many Chinese evangelists and pastors were literally so poor like that. Go without adequate food, might go hungry, might be sick and didn't have enough money to pay for medicine and so on. It's so moving. Coming back to our text. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel, perfect skin. There's a little hymn in our hymn book which goes like this, among other things. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved one knows. We tell the people the loveliness of Christ, that the branch of the Lord is beautiful and glorious, the fruit of the earth excellent and appealing. Most people don't pay attention. They say, I don't see anything attractive in Jesus. I don't see anything glorious in him. Yes, the Jesus in your four gospels, I'm not interested. My dear friends, it's only those people whose eyes are opened by the Lord that they can see the beauty and the glory of Christ. Blind people cannot see. You can bring a blind person and take that person to a most beautiful scenery, a high mountain, a glacier lake, and you tell the person, look, it's just incredibly beautiful. Some of these glacier lakes, they're so amazingly beautiful, isn't it? This high mountain, but that person is blind. You cannot see. But you can see. You're going to describe to him, well, it's like this. There's a... You can't do it. So, in our passage this morning, in the prophecy this morning, we don't just have the attraction of Christ as the branch of the Lord. We have the description of those who are attracted to Christ, what they are like. Look at verse 2. They are the people who have escaped. They are those who are left in Zion and remains. They are called holy. And their names are recorded. And they have their filth washed away by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Now let's just spend a few minutes looking at this most accurate and marvelous description of the Christian believer. What is a Christian like? First of all, the Christian is someone who is chosen by God. Look at verse 3 here. Everyone of those people who are attracted to Christ, everyone is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, we are told, in the New Jerusalem, no one can enter in except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My dear friends, this morning, if you are a Christian, you know what the Bible tells you? Before the foundation of the world, you are chosen in Christ. And your name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is there. It cannot be erased. And this morning you are a Christian, not because you are good, not because you are better, not because you are more spiritual, not because you are more religious and wealthy. It's because of the electing love of God. And furthermore, we are told, these people who are attracted to Christ, they are those who have escaped, those who are left in Zion and remained in Jerusalem. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has escaped the judgment of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes a Christian is this. This person hears the word of God. He or she hears that God is holy, that he is sinful and defiled, and judgment is coming, and that person says, I believe God to be holy. I know, I feel, I'm defiled and dirty and deserve judgment. I believe in God's promise of the judgment to come. And therefore I run to Jesus. I believe in him. Friends, what about you? Is that a good description of you? Do you believe that there is a living and true God who is holy? I ask you, do you feel the defilement and iniquities before God? Or you say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a very good person. Has the Lord humbled you to let you know what you really are? And have you gone to Jesus and take him to be your Lord and Savior? We move on. In verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Oh, we haven't got time to elaborate on this. But these people are attracted to Christ the Lord. They have their filth washed away. They are purged. But by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. How does that work? Just briefly. It works like this. Divine justice, the spirit of judgment, the fire of judgment, the spirit of burning, first of all, burns our Lord Jesus. Judge sin upon Christ. This is what we are going to commemorate this morning, isn't it? In the Holy Supper of our Lord. What are we saying? My dear friends, what are we saying? The blood of Jesus is represented in the cup, is it not? We say, as we take the Holy Supper, Christ's blood is shed for me. And his body is broken for me. The spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning came to our Lord Jesus Christ first. And now by faith in Christ, our sins are washed. Our filth are cleansed away. It's amazing. It's so amazing that we're slow to believe. We may be convicted of our sins and we feel it. Thanks be to God that we feel it. But then we may be so slow to say, I'm just so filthy and dirty and sinful and I never improve. I cannot be saved. Are you saying something like that? Or are you looking to Jesus and saying, Christ, my Lord, he has gone through the fire of God's judgment so that now I am justified. One more thing. Those who are attracted to Christ They are called holy. A Christian is someone who is consecrated to God. I belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm His. I'm not going to run after the idols in this world, whatever that idol may be, money, fame, family, whatever. I'm a consecrated person. I'm holy because I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, in days gone by, let's say a woman should go to work or whatever, and then a man who showed interest in her, or when the man saw that she got a wedding ring, they would back off. Not now. But a married woman should be saying that. Look at my ring. I'm a husband. I'm a Mrs. whatever. I'm no longer available. I'm a consecrated woman. So should every Christian say, I'm a consecrated person to Christ. Christ is my Redeemer husband. I belong to Him. That is what a Christian is. And then we'll move on very quickly to the blessings of God's people. I don't know how much you get it, but let me read it to you again in verse 5. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place among Zion, and above the assemblies of cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. What is this, my dear friends? You got a picture? What does that remind you? Israel of old, when they were brought out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness 40 years. And the Lord God was leading them by a pillar of cloud by day, that they know the Lord was with them. And at night, they got a pillar of fire shining in their midst. The Lord was with them. And the Lord God was protecting them, guiding them, giving them His loving presence for those 40 years by a pillar of cloud by day, by a pillar of fire and smoke by night. My friends, what do Christian people have? What do they have? First of all, they have the presence of the Lord. That is what it means to be a Christian. We don't just profess faith in Christ. We have the presence of God in Christ all through our life. Let me ask you, what is the most precious thing to you in life? What are some of the most precious moments in your life? Is it not to be with your loved ones? Maybe just having a cup of coffee in the cafe. For some of us, maybe having a yum cha lunch. Or maybe traveling with loved ones. It wasn't the food. It wasn't just the place of scenery. It was that moment of presence of our loved one with us. A blessing of being a Christian is that we have the presence of the Lord. And there is this thing which women miss. In verse 5 here, For over in glory, there will be a covering. What is this about? Let me tell you. There is bridal canopy. Some Jewish people still do that in their wedding. They have a little canopy. And the bride and bride will go into this canopy. This bridal canopy, this bridal chamber, that speaks of intimacy, mutual enjoyment, pure pleasure, and delight. And not just the presence. What do the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire give to the people of Israel? Is God's guidance. They were in the desert 40 years. They would encamp there in one place for 2 months, 3 months, because the pillar of the Lord was there. When the pillar of the Lord was lifted up, they would follow. They got the guidance of the Lord. And what are Christians? Christians are pilgrims. And the Lord guides his people. You know what wealthy people are like? Many of them are lost. They say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know why this happened to me. I don't know about my future. I'm anxious. And some are saying, well, it's bad luck that this should happen to me. But Christian people, they are guided people. The Lord God lead us day by day, step by step, pilgrim through this barren land. We are pilgrims, but we are being led by the Lord. God's people know there's no accident in life. They're always led by the Lord. And finally, we're protection. Oh, in verse 6, can't you see that? There's a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat. It's dry, hot, desert. But we have these tents for shade during daytime. A place of refuge and a shelter from storm and wind. All through this life. In the 21st Psalm, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then at death, in our Wednesday night Bible study, any one of you would like to join, we have recently studied that the Bible teaches us, for the believers at their death, there is an escort of angels to serve them and to bring them to glory. At this point, I remember of 2 missionaries. William Burns was the most famous evangelist in Scotland before he went to China. But he died in northeastern China, Manchuria, alone. He was a single man. He was most famous, but he wasn't famous in China. He died alone. But was he alone? Another man, Englishman, Harry Martin. He went to India, and then he tried to go back home for marriage to his fiancée. He traveled by land from India, you know, from India, trying to go back, go to the Middle East. He got triggered by a troubled guy, and he got sick, and he died, swearing in the Middle East. Was he alone? No. These two men were led to glory. And not just in life, not just in death, but to all eternity, Christ's people shall partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the blessings for Christ's people. Let's pray. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Son of God and Son of Man, we are your people by faith in you. We are pilgrims through this barren land. Guide us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.